passage, but can I submit an important passage in my life right now? And I definitely said yes. And she submitted John 9, verse 4. Jennifer is actually in Chinese school right now, and it goes until 11 a.m. She's going to ask the teacher if she could get out early at 10:30, but it seems the teacher might have said no. We don't want to get her in trouble. So as backup, I filmed the questions and our conversation yesterday. So hopefully we'll be able to play that. I got a thumbs up. So let's play Jennifer and I our conversation on her favorite or her important scripture passage. Lord, we come before you knowing Sunday is a day to worship and praise you, but also remembering that each day we must continue to praise you. And Lord, we examine your word today, and we ask that this word speak your truth, but we also ask that this word be with us throughout this week, that we may reflect on what you have in store for us. And Lord, we know that each passage is important to different people, and we ask, Lord, that we reflect on this passage today to know that our thoughts and reflections are acceptable in your sight, for you are our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. So if we could go to the first slide where it says John 9:4, it is a passage that Jennifer chose. She is a 10th grader, and like many 10th graders in high school, what's been on her mind a lot has been her demands of schoolwork. She says that this year her schoolwork compared to last year, there seems to be a lot more of schoolwork, a lot more exams, and also just preparing for looking at colleges and all that is involved. So she said she chose this passage because it's been important to her this past semester, reminding her about the importance of doing work on time, that knowing that if she does procrastinate on her work does tend to suffer, but also knowing that being a good student is part of her faith, to be a good student, to learn and be educated and to please God in that way. And this morning I want to look at not just John 9 verse 4, but also verses 1 through 5. It's an interesting passage, and it comes about a telling of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." And throughout the book of John there are various I am statements. But let's look at the next slide first. Okay. Oh, I apologize, it's very small. So the book of John is an interesting book. There is what we call a sense of urgency in the book of John. It's not like the other gospels where in another gospel in Matthew you have the genealogy with all the different ancestors, all the way from the Jewish kings into David to Ruth, ancestors of Jesus. It spends time delving into Jesus's history. And then also in other books you have the birth of Jesus, explain the wonderful narrative story that we celebrate at Christmas, and we learn about how Jesus was born in the stable and to the Virgin Mary, who was visited by an angel and told of the pregnancy. And we also know there are other stories of Jesus when he is a young boy and going to the temple and in other gospel passages. So the Gospel of John is unique because they say that it has a sense of urgency, where a very first verse and chapter John 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's already talking about Jesus as the Word of God, Jesus as God himself. For we know in John 1, verse 4, it continues that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Gospel of John is already setting up the Word of God, already telling people how important this Word is, how it is throughout creation, and how that Word came through light to the world. For John 1 goes on to say in verse 12, "Yet all who do receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So John, the gospel author, is saying, pay attention, here is the important word, God, creation, and in God there is life and light. All mankind is of God. And then saying that we must believe in him if we are children of God. In John 1, verse 14, then says that the word, that important word, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. The author of John, he does not take time talking about genealogy as another gospel does. He does not take time telling about the narrative of Jesus' birth and the wonderful angels that sang and all those wonderful things that happened. The author of John cuts straight to the point and says, Jesus, The Word of God, made flesh, was born and dwelled amongst us. He gets to the point because there is an urgency in the Gospel of John that is present. So then, to match that urgency and to really not mix about with words, the Gospel of John also does a unique thing. It presents seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am this, I am that. All these statements that says, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior. It is very clear in all of that writing. And you'll see in the next slide this seven different I am statements. So if we could go to the next slide, hopefully, yes. So we see that in the Gospel of John, Jesus says specifically, I am seven times. In John 6, 41, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12, and also 9, 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. In John 10 also, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In John 8, Jesus says, I am before Abraham was, reminding people of the ancestor. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the vine. Jesus is being very specific when he is telling people who he is. He knows he will be persecuted when he starts making these statements. He knows it is dangerous to say he is the shepherd, that he is the door, that he is the light, that he is the resurrection. It is not resurrection and life and mercy and saving through the churches or the rabbis or the religious or political leaders. No, it is all through Jesus. And he is being bold in saying these I am statements. So even in this morning's passage, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is clear and he's telling the people he is around, the disciples, the other followers, the naysayers, all the people that he is teaching and preaching to, saying, I am all these things, bread, light, door, good shepherd, before Abraham was, resurrection of life, way, truth, the life, and the vine. He is saying all these things to clearly illustrate that he is the Savior. He is that promised Messiah that the prophets of old had spoken about. He is all those things, and he is being bold and very, very direct in saying these things. Because in the other gospel passage, Jesus is not as direct. Sometimes he gets questioned, and sometimes they say, are you the Savior? And he says, well, if you say I am the Savior, but he is not saying directly, yes, I am the Savior. But in the Gospel of John, we get so close to Jesus then saying, yes, I am the Savior, because I am the bread that will feed you. I am the light in the darkness. I am the door, the way to God. I am the good shepherd that will guide you to salvation. I am part of the ancestor Abraham that freed the people of our past. I am the resurrection and the life you have with God. I am the way, the truth, the life, the only path to salvation, and I am the vine that will connect you to God. Jesus is being very clear in the Gospel of John that he is the Messiah and the Savior. So you think then, okay, he is very clear. There should be no doubt. And if you are one of the disciples that is following him, then you will agree wholeheartedly. But the disciples in this passage, they do an interesting thing. And if we could go on to the next slide, we're going to start examining the passage. First, in verses 9, 1 to 2, we see that the disciples are with Jesus. And then they saw a blind man. And they say the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There's an interesting thing that happens in this passage. First is the person that Jesus is to heal, and I encourage you all to read further past verse 5 to see how Jesus heals the blind man. But we know that this blind man was born blind from birth. It is one of the only persons in all the Gospels that Jesus heals someone who had the affliction, the disease, or the thing, the handicap, the disability from birth. All the other persons that Jesus heals or encounters are have gotten their disease or their affliction during life, but not from birth. So there's a very interesting point in this. But also, the disciples, they ask him. It is not a rabbi who asked Jesus who sinned. It is not a local politician who wants to catch Jesus in saying something wrong, who asks the question of who sinned. No, it is the disciples, the followers of Jesus who were supposed to be faithful, who were supposed to help promote Jesus' message. But here we see them questioning Jesus, maybe even testing him, saying, who sinned, this man, his parents? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So we'll look at the next slide because we want to see a little bit behind this question and where it comes from. We know in the Jewish times that the people believed in different ways or reasons why a person was born the way they were. They had different Jewish points of view of sin. And if we could go to the next slide, you'll see the different views. Great. And I apologize. Oh, it looks bigger there. Okay, it looks small there. So there are sort of three traditional Jewish views of why sin is in a person. The first one is what they say, pre-existing sin. They say that your soul exists even before you were physically born, and then that soul received pre-existing sin. The idea that that sin, that first original sin in the Garden of Eden, continued to be in every human being born after that. The Greeks say they believe that the soul is good, but yet when the soul is born in human form, the human has that sin because that is what we inherit. It's a pre-existing sin. So that was one way that the Jews looked at sin. There was also another way they looked at sin, and they call it prenatal sin. They believe that a person can actually begin to sin while still in a mother's womb. They say that there is idea that as a human being is formed, that person can just create sin. I know it sounds very weird in today's times that we would say, well, an embryo is sinning already. You know, when mothers are pregnant and you feel the baby kick inside you, the Jewish people of that time said, well, the baby is kicking because they're already starting to sin. They're hurting the mother physically. They kind of had that mindset, but they believed in that sort of idea of prenatal sin. Not a soul that already was blemish-free and as soon as it was conceived into a human body that sinned, but during the time of pregnancy, the prenatal idea of sin. They also then believed in the parents, saying that is it possible that the parents did something wrong while the baby was being born, that the parents' sin is then inherited into the child. So they had sort of that belief also, or view of sin, whether it was pre-existing, prenatal, or through the parents. But Jesus does this most wonderful thing, and we'll go on to the next slide where we see Jesus answering the people first in verse 3, saying, neither this man nor his parents sin. Jesus says, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. For Jesus is presenting and challenging the people, even his disciples who questioned him, that they must look at sin differently. Not sin as pre-existing, not sin as prenatal, not sin because of the parents. Jesus didn't believe in any of those things. He knew instead that this man, yes, born blind, was there for a purpose so that Jesus may perform good works for this man, God's works, to show that the work of God was at hand. And that is why this man was born blind. It wasn't a pre-existing sin or because of what his parents had done. Jesus is telling the people that this man was born to set in motion a display of faith, a display of God's glory. Jesus knew that he had come to take on the sins of the world, and he would heal this blind man as he took on the sins of the man, not because of his pre-existing, prenatal, or parents. Jesus said, no, it was nothing wrong that the parents did. It was nothing wrong with this man's soul. It was nothing wrong during his time of being in the womb. It was part of God's plan. And God makes each person so unique, and God loves each person and has plans for each person, no matter how they are born. Born with full sight or born with no sight. Jesus knew that this man was before him because of God's plan. And he goes on to tell the disciples just that. When he tells them in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And if you remember earlier, I was talking about John chapter 1. There is that verse 12 to 13 that says, yet all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus does this unique thing. He is connecting that idea that children, it does not matter the descent, the human decision, or the husband's will. They are born of God. They are a child of God. And Jesus is telling the disciples, this man is a child of God. There is nothing wrong with him being born blind, but he is a child of God present so that the glory of God might shine through. And that is what Jesus talks about in verse 4 and 5 when he says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus knows that he must show the world while he is present on earth, the word that became flesh and was amongst the people, that he must show the glory of God in his actions and in his word. And he would show the people the glory of God as he healed the blind man. And again, I encourage you to read that passage to see how he spits in the mud and covers the eyes with mud and the blind man is healed. It's a wonderful example of the glory of God shining through, because Jesus also knows that his time on earth is very limited. The disciples might not know that. The people who are afraid of him might not know that. The new followers or the people who are hearing his message do not know that yet. But Jesus knows that he is part of God's works, that his time is limited, and there will be a time when no one can work, because Jesus will take on the sins of the people and the work is done. So I go on to the last verse and the last slide, where Jesus closes by telling the people that while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is an important message for us to remember. For we remember Jesus said many things. I am the bread, I am the vine, I am the resurrection, I am the door. But it is also important to remember that he said he is the light of the world. And while he is in the world, he is the light of the world. We do know that Jesus, his physical body, was killed on the cross, but we also know that Jesus' light continues to shine in the world, and that we as believers must continue to believe in that. To know, as Jesus did, that we have to do God works, just as Jesus did when he healed the man. Because when we do God works, then we are showing God's glory. Just as Jesus healed the man, he showed God's glory and power to the people, and we are called as disciples and followers of Christ to also do God's work. To help one another, to be a good student, to be a good spouse, to work with a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is struggling with faith, to all do all these things that God calls us to do, because when we do those things, then we are showing God's glory just as Jesus did, and we can show his light into the world. I close by asking us to read together the verse and chorus from the song, I Am the Light of the World. So if we could read together as sort of a closing prayer for the end of the sermon message. To bring hope to every task you do, to dance at a baby's new birth, to make music in an old man's heart, and sing to the colors of the earth. I am the light of the world. You people come and follow me. If you follow and love, you'll learn the mystery of what you were meant to do and be. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Eva, for sharing her conversation with Jennifer and for teaching from Scripture. Now we have a time of offering, which is our opportunity to respond to God's command. For us